This morning, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. The title of the message this morning is Walking with God. Walking with God. In Genesis chapter 5, you're going to find what is called the Book of the Generations of Adam. And as you read Genesis chapter 5, it's about like walking through a cemetery. So you'll find that Adam, he lived 930 years, and it says he died. And then his son Seth lived so many years and he died. And everyone in that, except for two individuals, it records that they died. One of them, Enoch, it doesn't record that he died. And the other is Noah, it doesn't record his death there. But you'll find in Genesis chapter 9 at the last verse that he lived 950 years and he died. So it does let us know that he also passed away. There's a reason it's the book of the generations of Adam, because by Adam, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. Adam is the source of sin, and he's the source of death. The Bible tells us that lust, when it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Adam is our federal head, and by Adam, death passed upon all, and death has reigned. But I thank God that there's a second man the Bible talks about, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the focus of him is life. So when we look at Adam, we see death. When we look at Christ, we see life. But as we read Genesis chapter 5, there's actually a ray of hope in the middle of this subject of death. I already said that this book is like walking through a cemetery. In fact, this morning I arrived early and actually spent some time out in the cemetery. And what you do, you see names, you'll see a birth date, and you see a death date. And that's what we find here in this chapter. We see their name and their children that they had, and then they died. But in Genesis chapter 5, about verse 18, we find a man by the name of Jared. It says he lived 162 years, and he begat a man by the name of Enoch. It says, and Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Jared, you'll find, will be the second oldest man whose life is recorded in the Bible. You'll find his grandson is named Methuselah. He lived to be 969 years, 7 years more than his granddaddy Jared. But in between Jared and Methuselah comes a man named Enoch, and we'll find that he only lived to be 365 years. In fact, when you read Genesis chapter 5, you'll find Methuselah is the oldest man at 969, and the youngest outside of Enoch is a man by the name of Lamech, which was Noah's father, and he lived 777 years. So you go from 900 years, some lived into 800s, and one lived into 700s, but here's Enoch, who lived 365. As you begin to read that, you'll see that those men back in that time had good genetics. Death and sin had not fully corrupted mankind as it has up to this point in history, and these men were blessed to live many long years. In fact, several in Genesis 5 live above 900 years. I've already said a few in their 800s and one in their 700s. But here Enoch, right in the middle, lived only 365. And as you began to think about that, you might consider, well, what did he do wrong in that he didn't attain to the years of his fathers? I remember the case of Jacob when he stood before Pharaoh. That was one thing he regretted, that he not attained to the days of the years of his fathers, had not lived as long as Abraham and Isaac did. Because of his sin, his life was shortened somewhat compared to the ages of Isaac and Abraham. But that's not the case with Enoch here. Enoch's life was not shortened, because of sin. But as you begin to read his experience, you're going to find that in the midst of a very wicked time, the Lord delivered him. We'll find that Enoch lives just a few generations, about three generations ahead of Noah. And if you'll remember in Genesis chapter 6, you'll find that the time on earth at that time was a very wicked time. In fact, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that the thoughts of man at that time were only evil continually. I don't want to live in that time. We think we live in a wicked time right now, and we do. But the Bible says in that time the thoughts of man were only evil continually, and that's the time in which Enoch lived. He's just three generations ahead of Noah. And if you remember, during the time of Noah, God destroyed the earth except for Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives. Only eight souls were saved during the experience of the flood. God, it says, it repented him that he had made man because how corrupt they had become in just a few generations. From Adam to Noah is only 10 generations. And it's amazing how in Genesis chapter 2, when God finished all his creation, he says it's good and very good. And then by the time of Noah, 10 generations later, it's repented God that he even made man to begin with. And he decides to destroy mankind off the face of the earth. Enoch lived in the midst of that time. Notice what it says to him. We'll go back in verse 20. It says, all the days of Jared, his father, were 962 years, and he died. And it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. That's one of the brightest lights in Genesis chapter 5. It doesn't even talk about Adam, who was made in the image of God. It doesn't notice the fellowship that Adam had with God before the fall. Makes no note of that whatsoever. But in the midst of all the depression of Genesis 5, in the midst of all the death, all the depravity, and all the sin, we see this one man, Enoch, in the time of horrible sin upon the face of the earth, it says, he walked with God. Notice what it goes on to say. It says, Enoch walked with God. Excuse me. He lived 65 years. He begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. Twice it tells us that. And then notice what it says. And he was not. So for 365 years, Enoch has walked with the Lord. And all of a sudden it just tells us that Enoch was not. Then it says, for God took him. Now just standing back reading and not knowing further information, it's recorded in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we might be misunderstanding what that means. We could assume that he simply died. Certainly the Lord takes people from time to time. We see people dying all the time. The Lord takes them from earth straight into heaven. And that's exactly what happened with Enoch, but he didn't experience death beforehand. Here it says, Enoch was not, for God took him. And according to Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, this is verse 6, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his testimony, he had this, excuse me, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So here this man who lives in a very wicked time walked with the Lord. And Paul describes it this way. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Here this man who was seeing all sorts of wicked things going around him, so much so that God repents that he even made man, was able to walk in the midst of that wickedness and cruelty a straight and narrow path that pleased the Lord. He walked with God and thus he pleased the Lord, and God took him out of the wickedness that he was seeing all around him. There's coming a day where that's going to happen with God's children who are on the face of the earth. There's coming a time when the Lord Jesus is coming back. He's just going to simply take those who are still living upon the face of the earth. The wickedness, the Bible says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And there's coming a time, thanks be to God, that the Lord Jesus Christ shall descend. We'll hear the voice of God and the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, excuse me. And we'll see the Lord Jesus descend. And those of us which are alive shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Of course, before that happens, the dead bodies of the saints shall rise, and the dead bodies of the wicked shall arise. Our souls and spirits shall be reunited, and those who belong to the Lord will see the Lord in glory, and those who do not shall perish forever in hell. So again, he says, by faith. That's interesting. Here is this man living in a very wicked time. All too often, people use sin that's going on around us as an excuse to take part in the same sin. Well, everyone else is doing it. I remember hearing that in school. I remember also when I was a young child, there were things that other children were doing. I'd try to use that as a reason to convince my parents to let me do it also. Thankfully, I had good, godly grandparents who raised me, and they were not easily tricked about what everybody else is doing. They had been down that road a few times in their own lives, and they understood just because everybody else was doing it was probably a very good reason for me not to be allowed to do it myself. I'm thankful that Enoch, in the face of all this wickedness, did not use that as an excuse to try to follow after that himself. But instead, he walked with God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. So by faith, Enoch walked with the Lord. It was by faith that he was able to do this. We all know that faith originates with the Lord. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. So when Enoch was born again, God blessed him with faith, and Enoch used that faith to withstand the evil day. He used that faith to continually please the Lord and walk in a way that pleased the Lord when everyone else was walking in a way that pleased him not. So by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. That tells me somebody was looking for him. Back in Genesis chapter 5, it just says that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Wonder what Enoch's wife thought about that. I wonder what his children thought, what his grandchildren thought. I mean, all of a sudden he's out walking one day, and all of a sudden God just takes him, and he's not. I don't know that they knew what happened. I don't know the Bible doesn't tell us whether God informed them of what occurred. But I do see here in Hebrews chapter 11, that the Bible says he was sought after. People look for him. I mean, what happens right now? Somebody goes missing. We call the local sheriff's department and file a missing persons report. I mean, we put their picture on a milk carton, their picture on a billboard, and we began sending out search parties to find somebody. Here, Enoch, the Bible just tells us he was not, for God took him. But Hebrews 11 lets us know further. Because he had this testimony that pleased the Lord, God translated him, so that he should not see death. God was so pleased with this man who walked with God in the midst of sin that the Lord took him out of the sinful environment that he was in. God's heart was moved by the life of Enoch. When we read Genesis 5 and see that his father Jared lived a good long life, and we see his son Methuselah lived an even longer life, we might start thinking, well, poor Enoch, he missed out. He did miss out. He missed out on experiencing death. He missed out on the sin that was going on the face of the earth. But you know what he didn't miss out on? He got to be translated straight into heaven and beheld the face of God. And he had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. The Bible tells us in the very next verse, in verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want to please the Lord, first we must have faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him. So that tells me a person who's not born again doesn't have the faculties to please the Lord to begin with. But those of us who've been born again, God has blessed us and endowed us with faith. Let us use that faith. The Bible tells us without it, it's impossible to please him. With it, we can please the Lord. And there are those who foolishly think that there's no way to please God. And some have a picture of God in their mind that he's some old mean judge sitting upon a throne that cannot be pleased. But the Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please him. But with faith, we can. Because we see Enoch did please the Lord. He walked with God in the midst of sin, and the Lord blessed him and translated him so that he didn't see death. So Paul says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe first that he is. There's many who do not believe that God is. But children of God ought to believe that, first of all, God is. That means God does exist. He sits upon his throne. I told you last week, Psalm 115 tells us, our God is in the heavens. He had done whatsoever he had pleased. You want to know where the Lord is? He's sitting on his throne right now. God is. And then Paul says, we must also believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God does bless his people. God is a God of justice, that is true. God is a God of holiness, that's also true. But God is also a God of pity and mercy, tenderness, kindness, and grace. And we ought to focus on that aspect of God also. That is part of the character and attributes of the Godhead, is that he loves to show pity and kindness and tenderness toward his people. Enoch pleased the Lord because he had faith and he used faith. And he used that faith to walk with the Lord. And the Lord blessed him. We find there in Genesis 6, the very next chapter, another man by the name of Noah, who also had the testimony that he walked with God. We find in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The story already tells us that God has repented, God, that he even made man to begin with. And God has decided that he's going to destroy mankind. He's just going to wipe out everything that he's done. But as God determines to do this, we find in the middle of that, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That doesn't mean that Noah was some great individual, because he had walked perfectly before God all his days, that all of a sudden God owed him salvation. That's not what it means. When it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that means that just like you and I, we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You found grace in God's eyes before the world was even began. When we see in the eternal council of heaven, when God purposed to choose you and give you to His Son, you found grace in the Lord's eyes. When God the Father sent His Son to die on the cross, you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When the Holy Ghost spoke to your heart and you regenerated, you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When you saw the truth of the gospel by the conversion of the Holy Ghost, you also found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And every time you choose to live faithfully before the Lord, you find grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm thankful that we can find grace in His eyes. It's true we can find judgment there also. I've found it a few times, but I'm also thankful to report I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, not because I merited it. The whole point of grace is not because of merit. The whole point of grace is grace. We didn't ever merit it, but God bestowed upon us. So Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says, and these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect, and that means mature, not without sin. So here was Noah, a just man. That means he walked as he ought to walk before God. But he was also a perfect man, or he was a mature man in serving the Lord. It says he was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and what happened? He was translated that he shouldn't see death. Noah walked with God, and what happened? God selected him to deliver him from the flood, and that through Noah, the earth would be replenished. Noah found grace in the Lord's eyes. Why? Because he walked with the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. Enoch walked with the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. We could go to many other examples of individuals who have walked with the Lord, and the Lord blessed them. I think of Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ had been baptized and tempted 40 days in the wilderness. What happens? He begins his ministry, and he begins walking. And he walks by the Sea of Galilee, and he encounters two people, Peter and his brother Andrew. There they are fishing, and the Lord Jesus says, immediately or straightway, follow after me. And what they did, it says, immediately they left their nets and they followed the Lord. What they do? They walked with God. We find they go down just a short ways, and what happens? There's James and John, who are the sons of Zebedee. There they are with their father in the boat, tending the nets with servants also. And the Lord says, follow me. And we find that their daddy and the servants, they stay in the boat. But John and James, they get out of the boat and they follow the Lord. Why? They chose to walk with God and not with men. And the Lord blessed those four men and others who would later become the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and apostles in the church who the Lord would use to be the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Why? They followed the Lord, and the Lord blessed them. The Bible also records for us those who did not walk with the Lord, and what thus occurred to them because they did not. We find in the book of Psalms, in the 81st Psalm, excuse me, it says in Psalm 81, beginning in verse 8, He says, hear, O my people, and he's talking to Israel. He says, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee. Excuse me. Neither shalt thou worship any strange god. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. He says, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. See, here God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, he reminds them of how he had blessed them. And you can go back and read the experience of the children of Israel and see how the Lord miraculously, through the hand of Moses, delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh and carried them out into the wilderness across the Red Sea and brought them to the Jordan River and sent in spies to the land of Canaan. And two of those spies came back with a faithful report that they could go in and by the help of God, they could take the land. But what happens? At the door of the Red Sea, they balk at the Lord's hand. Then in the wilderness, just a few days later, what do? They balk at the Lord. They said, Moses just brought us out here to die. First, they saw Pharaoh's army coming upon them at the Red Sea. And they thought, well, we would have been better off in Egypt. And then they crossed the Red Sea by the providence of God. And what happens? It's not any time before they began to complain because there was no water and no food in the wilderness. But there was a rock that followed them, the Bible says, and that rock was Christ, and from that rock water flowed forth. And also daily God sent manna to them so that they could sustain their lives. God blessed them. Every time they complained, God still, in spite of that, blessed them. And then they come to Jordan's River, and it was at the flood time of the year. But yet they had already seen God deliver them over the Red Sea. Now here they are at a river. And they go on into the land of Canaan. We see 12 spies, two of which were Caleb and Joshua. They go and spy the land. They said they come back that the land is full of milk and honey. There were great clusters so great it took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. But 10 men came back and said, yes, that's all true, but there's also giants in the land. We can't take it. Caleb and Joshua says, if we go up now, we can take it. God will fight the battle for us. And the people listened to the 10 instead of the 2. And what happens the next morning? Well, that day God tells them that everyone above the age of 20, except for Caleb and Joshua, their carcasses would fall in the wilderness. And after that time, God would deliver the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. The next morning they get up and they've had a night to think about it. And they go and they say, we'll go in. God says, don't go. God would not have blessed them. God would not have fought the battle for them. Why? They didn't walk with God. So here Psalm 81 gives the record. He says, I brought you out of Egypt. He says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. He says, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I find in John chapter 6 another experience of individuals who would not walk with the Lord. We find in John chapter 6 a miraculous event occurs. The Lord Jesus is teaching a great multitude, and it comes supper time. And there's no store, there's no Publix nearby. In fact, the disciples even tell you, even if there was, there's not enough money to go buy enough bread to feed all these people. But we find that Andrew notices a little boy out there who has a lunch. He says, there is a little lad here. And he had, it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I may have that backwards. Anyway, he's brought his lunch out there that day to hear the Lord. And he's the only one prepared. Amazing, isn't it? That the only one prepared that day was a little bitty boy. But here he comes, and he's ready to hear the Lord Jesus. And he comes prepared to hear the Lord Jesus. And here Andrew says, well, here's his lunch, but what are these among so many? And the Lord says, bring it unto me. What is these among so many? Not much till you bring it to the Lord. And so they brought it to the Lord, and the Lord blessed 5,000 men, it says, and women and children besides. And so the Lord blessed this multitude so that when they took up the fragments in the meal, there were 12 baskets full. They had more at the end than they had at the beginning. Why? Because they brought it to Christ. Now read John chapter 6. We old Baptists love John chapter 6. We find some of the most encouraging doctrine in the book of John chapter 6. We find there that it says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And he that cometh unto me, I would no wise cast out. He also tells us there, he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all that he should give me, hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. We old Baptists love those words, but those people who the Lord filled did not love them. Do you know what happens at the end of John chapter 6? In verse 66 it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And the Lord Jesus turns to his disciples and says, will you also go away? I love Peter's response. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else is there? For thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Will you also go away? You almost hear the discouragement of the Lord's voice. And Peter says, Lord, where could we go? That ought to be our attitude. If this isn't it, there's just nothing for us. We ought to be satisfied with the Lord's house, satisfied with the doctrine and the teachings of the Lord's word. We ought to say, as Jacob said, it's enough. It's enough for me. But these people, they heard it. You know what they said? That's not for me. And there are many of the Lord's people, I say the Lord's people, who have heard, and they say, that's not for me. And they turn and walk no more with him. We find a rich young ruler, the Bible describes, in Mark chapter 10, who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says he ran to the Lord, really. He says, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, he comes on the wrong premise. What can I do to inherit eternal life? There's nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. But he also tells the Lord, kind of like the publican did when he came there with the sinner. He begins to inform the Lord of how good he's been in the Lord's cause. How he's done this for the Lord and how he's done that for the Lord. You know, he's kept all the commandments from his youth up. But the Lord tells you, he says, "One thing thou lackest." Just one thing. But one thing lacking still keeps us from the Lord's presence. You know, it's only one thing that Adam did that brought sin to begin with. Only one thing Adam did that brought death from Adam all the way to this present day. It just took one thing. We hear the Lord tells this man, "One thing thou lackest." He says, "Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me." It says that when this man came to the Lord, first of all, it says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That tells me he belonged to the Lord. But this man loved his possessions more than he loved the Lord. He wanted to walk as a rich man, not a poor man. "I'd rather walk with the Lord poor than walk with the devil rich. I'm thankful for the riches we have in the Lord Jesus Christ." But this man chose his wealth over the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he walked no more with the Lord, just like those folks in John chapter 6. You know what the Bible says? It says he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had much possessions. The thought of getting rid of all that stuff was more than that man could bear. And so he turned away from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord tells the disciples, it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Of course, some try to make that mean it's impossible nearly for a wealthy person to enter heaven. That's not what the Lord says. He just says it's nearly impossible for a wealthy man to serve the Lord here in this world. Because too often their wealth comes before the Lord. And you know what the disciples say? "Who then can be saved?" I love the Lord's response. It takes care of every works doctrine in the world. He says, "For with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That tells me no matter what the work system is, with men this is impossible. But with God it's all impossible. Noah, he walked with the Lord because he found grace in the Lord's eyes. And the Lord delivered him from the flood. Enoch walked with God and had this testimony that he pleased God. And God translated him so that he didn't see death. Because in the midst of a cruel generation, he walked a straight and narrow path that pleased the Lord. And the Lord blessed that man and took him out of it. Peter and his brother Andrew, James and John, and the other disciples, they left their nets and their other places of employment to serve the Lord. And the Lord blessed those men to be the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we meet and surround? Around the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because it's the Lord's doctrine. The Lord blessed those men. How do we walk with the Lord? We walk the Lord daily in prayer. We walk the Lord daily coming to the house of God to honor him and give him a portion of our time to worship him. We honor the Lord by studying his word day by day. We walk with the Lord by communing with him and having fellowship with him. We walk with the Lord by giving of our time and of our substance to the Lord's house and to the Lord's ministry and those in the Lord's house who are in need. We walk with the Lord by visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction because that's pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. We walk with the Lord by doing those things that are commanded to us in his word. We walk with the Lord even sometimes by standing still and seeing a salvation Lord. We walk with the Lord by being still and knowing that he's God. It's amazing how you have to stand still sometime to walk. But that's what we have to do. And I find in Isaiah chapter 40, he says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You want to walk with the Lord, you've got to trust the Lord, you've got to wait on the Lord, and you've got to do those things contained in his word that he's commanded us. And in doing those things, we please the Lord and have this testimony that we've walked with him, we've pleased him, but without faith, it is impossible. And since it starts with faith, thanks be to God, he's the source of our faith. And so God receives the glory. for all that which we do. We don't do it so that we can wear a badge of honor, saying that we did all this in the service of his name. We know that every good gift and every perfect gift descended from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I thank God that he impresses his people to those things that are good and right in his sight. And in so doing, we're able to walk with him and enjoy his fellowship in this world. And I cannot wait, and I know you can't either, to the time that we stand face to face with him. And we can walk with him in the glory of heaven forever and ever. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.